Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 28. Let our hearts now receive these words. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, He who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor He made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. He allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so they would search for God and perhaps grope for Him and find Him, though indeed He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are His offspring.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, as we hear these words this morning, we continue our sermon series, actually the last day of our sermon series, on the hard topics in Christianity. We planned months and months and months ago to talk about religious tolerance, to see how it is that we understand and speak about other faiths, and where it is that we find that common ground, where it is that we face challenges, and where it is that we conduct ourselves in a more loving way as we approach this hard topic. Well, then, of course, this week happened with the Boston Marathon bombings, all types of allegations and uncertainties and questions are coming up across the world about what it is that has happened and why it happened. This morning, our hearts break for those that are affected by that horrible tragedy in Boston and the associated events. The tragedy that was witnessed truly was a revelation or a revealing of the evil in this world in a most extreme form. Something happened, and people were influenced by evil, an evil force, to carry out these horrendous acts. The suspects in this particular incident in Boston made a choice. They made a decision to act out an evil. In response to this tragedy, another tragedy to me is actually occurring. In response to this tragedy, and I don't ask you to raise your hands because I really don't want to know, but how many times have you heard significant negative comments about Muslims or Islam? Well, here they go again. They're all bad. If we wouldn't let them here in the first place, we wouldn't have to worry about it. They sure could not have done this if they would have been Christians. And the only right religion is being a Christian. The rest of them are wrong. And all Muslims are terrorists. And the Quran is a joke. And all these other negative comments that are out there. But this intentional and unintentional profiling of Muslims has resurfaced again in response to this tragedy, just as it did post 9/11. And many of you remember some of the challenges that were faced after 9/11 with some of the profiling. And some of the profiling, not in an official way, but just people, everyday citizens, automatically having fear in their hearts if they saw somebody that looked different than them. And even though these suspects in this particular case are not
of Muslim descent, they claim the Muslim religion, Islam. So what I stand before you this morning is to say this, is that the Muslim people, Islam, did not do this as a religion. They did not do this as a culture. Sure, there are radical extremists when you get into the Islamic jihadists, but the bulk of the Muslim people do not advocate violence, and they are good people. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what it knows, what it means to get to know some of these other folks. But think just for a minute, and this is where the part comes that we sometimes don't want to hear. How different is it that these two suspects who claim their affiliation with Islam carried out an evil thing and have caused all kinds of harm? How different is that than, say, a person who claims to be Catholic but participates in a racketeering scheme? How different is it a person that claims to be a Christian and during the week and is a member of the MS-13 gang during the week and the rest of their time when nobody's looking? How is it different that people who claim to be Christians carry out criminal activities, commit social injustice when they're not in church, or even if they don't go to church but they still say, "I'm a Christian and I don't believe in all that other stuff"? How is that any different than people who claim to have Islam as their faith, but yet they carry out some violent activity? We don't see it. If there's a murder out here in Concord or Kannapolis or out in the county, we don't see it. Christian kills 20-year-old over a disagreement. We don't see that in the newspaper. We see another murder occur. But what are the headlines when somebody of a religion different than us commits a horrible act? What are those headlines? And that's where the challenge is that we face. Because a lot of people really don't know much about the other religions. And I call them major religions or major absence of religions. There are tons of them, but the ones that are most prevalent, we see Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Jewish, and then the non-religion of atheism. Those are the things that we see most often. And we don't know much about them because we've not generally associated with people that are different than us. We've not generally taken the opportunity to learn more about the beliefs of others. And I'll tell you, one of the most enlightening classes that I have had in my whole process of becoming a pastor was an introduction to world religions. And it was a down and dirty spreadsheet type comparison of all the religions in this world, what their basic beliefs were, what they stood for, how they originated, and what their basic platform was. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, there's a lot of religions that we might look at as differently that are very similar to what we claim is our faith, but it may just be under a different name. But as Christians, it is easy for us to consider that other religions or the absence of religion like atheism is absolutely wrong and the ultimate destination is hell. So if you don't come into this church and you don't profess Jesus Christ as your Savior and you don't act like we do, you don't pray like we do, or at least what we call prayer at times, then you're going to go to hell. And that's not the way to approach it. That's not the way to approach it. On many occasions in the past, I have referenced back to some of the preaching that Adam Hamilton does at the Resurrection United Methodist Church. And this is probably one of the best books I've laid my hands on, When Christians Get It Wrong. I mean, it goes into all the things about really some of the hard topics that we've talked about, but also what happens, where's God when bad things happen, and it gets into all that stuff. But there's a section in here about how we view other religions in those places where we get it wrong. The thing that I remind every person, and I have to remind myself regularly, because I am probably the world's worst. Judgment is not my right. Judgment is not my authority. I can almost remember some of the, or I can remember some of the t-shirts that I've seen in the past, and maybe even I've worn those shirts in the past, coming out of the military and in my younger days. When there's violence, kill them all, let God sort them out. I mean, that kind of thing. But that's not the attitude that we have or should have, because judgment is not our authority and judgment is not our right. As we look more deeply into other religions and practices, we see some startling similarities to our own, beliefs and our own intentions. And like it or not, we live in a multicultural and pluralistic world, and we must be able to live with our brothers and sisters in a way that reflects mutual love, peace, respect, as we ourselves acknowledge that all humanity is indeed a creation of God. Now, I'm sitting here thinking, okay, all humanity is indeed a creation of God. So if that is the case, then how can we stand and stereotype any other religion or atheism or any of that and say they're all going to hell? How can we do that if they are a creation of God, which we acknowledge, we claim that as our faith, we say it with the Apostles' Creed, with our creeds that we believe God to be the creator of all things. So when we, and all people, and when we do this, we cannot very specifically exclude other people. We have to know that every person has that opportunity to receive God in their hearts. Now come back to one other thing, that we as a body must be able to live with our brothers and sisters in a way that reflects mutual love, peace, and respect. And when that happens, and when we do that, we generally see a little bit different response than we do if we start out in hate. Now, I know that there are those of you in here that have served in the military and in other capacities in foreign countries, and often worked with allies and even enemies. And I'll venture to say that what you found in those cases is when you treated others with respect, that they were generally respected you back. Even though you were different, and even though your views may have not been the same, you found a common ground from which to work. And better things happened because of it. So where is it that we go from here then? What is it that we do? How do we change? Or how do we approach this in a more loving way? As we reach out to witness and we live in love, that requires a little bit of a finesse approach. It's not something we can force down people's throats. Do we as Christians want everybody to be Christians? Absolutely. There is no doubt about that. We take serious the commission and the command to go forth and make disciples of all people. And we believe that we should love God and love our neighbor. We hold strong to those tenets of our religion. But most of us in here don't like high-profile sales tactics. Do this or else. If you don't come to church Sunday, you're making a decision to not go to heaven. If you don't accept God, then you're making a decision to not go to heaven. If you kill babies, then you're not going to go to heaven. And handing out some pretty horrible pictures and stuff like that. Those high-pressure tactics don't work. I went to a car dealership the other day, just riding through. Saw something there, it caught my eye. I wanted to ride through. So I'm driving, windows are rolled up in the car. I don't want to talk to anybody, I want to ride through. There were three car salesmen, and nothing against car salesmen at all. And so don't understand that, but I know this is how the business works. There were three people that come out and followed my vehicle around on foot waiting for me to stop. And so I'm driving, and Myra's saying, turn here, don't go there, turn here. We're just trying to get out of there because we didn't want to talk to anybody. And then what did I do? I hit a dead end. And I had to talk to somebody. He comes up and knocked on my window. Now, is that going to sell me a car? No, it's not. I wanted to look. I didn't want the pressure. Well, think about people that we desire to bring to Christ. Do they want that pressure? If we immediately go up to somebody and state our case in the affirmative as the only way, this is the only way you're going to get to heaven, this is the only way to have peace in your life, and they have believed differently, then the problem is we're going to alienate them. We're going to push them away. When what we really need to have is just a conversation. When Christians share their faith in a way that shows disrespect, is hurtful, insensitive, or arrogant, then we push away or eliminate that opportunity to have that conversation that we need to happen. But imagine this. Imagine what would happen if the people of this world saw Christians reaching out to people of other faiths, other beliefs, or non-beliefs with respect and a willingness to learn or try to understand them. Imagine what would happen. Imagine what would happen if that's the way that we approach things. And I can tell you some of the conversations that I've had have been very privileged and blessed in my life to have the opportunity to sit down with people and become close to people that believed much differently than I did. And I feel blessed to have had those conversations. I stand strong in my faith, as I believe each of us do in here. I'm very comfortable with my faith, as I believe we all are in here. Therefore, I have no problems listening to another person talk about their faith. Whether it be someone who is a worshiper of Buddha, or a person who believes that there is no God, I enjoy hearing the other views because it serves to reinforce where I stand and what I believe, and like, you know what, we've got it good because we got a God that's better than all these things. But as we listen, as we participate, we must remember that we stand strong by our faith and that there are ways that we can gently and lovingly point to God. Respect and appreciation of the key radical high pressure Christian sales or not, and really are no different than some of the other extremist recruiting activities that we may see with other religions. The good news is something that should never be forced. That's what we have. It should never be forced, but it should be shared in a way that reflects love and concern. And brothers and sisters, that's what we find the Apostle Paul doing in Acts 17 this morning. He's in this place talking to people that are different than him. He's talking to this group of Greek philosophers. They know here's this Christian man coming in. They don't believe anything he's got to say. They don't want to know anything really about him because their previous exposure to Christians is, you're wrong, we're right, do this. And they didn't like that. But he comes in to the town, takes in the surroundings, approaches the philosophers who do not embrace Christianity, and rather than forcing his view, he acknowledges them to be a religious people. He says, I notice you are deeply religious people by the things that I see around your town. He said that. He identified a common ground. And then he also demonstrated a basic understanding of their beliefs. And he even quoted some of their poets. And he brings that to their attention. And what he did is he said something, tied it into one of their poets. For we too are his offspring. And compared that to what he shared. For in him we live and move and have our being. And then compared that to the poets. Even to some of your own poets. For we too are his offspring. So he ties it together. And then he gently points to and says, you know that unknown God that you have listed with that inscription out there? Well, that's the God of all gods. That is the God of all creation. That's the God I know and the God that you know. Just maybe you've not acknowledged that yet. So he did it in a very basic way gently pointing to God. And what happened? What happened out of that conversation is that there were people who continued to reject him, rightfully so, but there were those who converted and accepted Christ because of the way that he approached that. Adam Hamilton, when he preached the sermon series of all the major religions in his church, and he's got a big church, he had a lot of people, a substantial number of people leave the church and said, "We don't want to hear this." But out of all the people that left the church, he had probably double that join the church for the first time and said, "This is the God, a God of love, that we want to know." And that's the challenge that we may face. It may not be popular. You may not like what I'm standing here saying today. I can tell you I've prayed over it, and it's not something, not a topic that I would have approached without a lot of prayer. But what I can tell you is that I stand strong in my faith just as you do. But I also believe that every person in this world is worthy of God's grace and God's mercy because God created all human beings. And as we look into some of these other religions, there are things there that may startle us to find out that we may even pull back into our own lives, into our own spiritual practice. We look at how the Muslim people, they pray 5 times a day, intentional. Stop what they're doing and they pray. Do we do that? What about their other practice? Off the top of their income, and their income may not be that much, but off the top of their income, their standard practice is to take 2.5% of their income and give it to the needy. Right off the top. And then, of course, the Hinduism has a philosophy of non-injury. Helps us to see love in a new way. And then Buddhism, the struggles of Buddha and his existential resistance regarding suffering and death, may help us to see a deeper understanding or have a deeper understanding of the redemption and the resurrection. And then atheists sometimes help us to see the Christian hypocrisy that exists in our body of Christ that we sometimes fail to see because we've got binders on. So what I say to you today is that we as a body of Christ must continue to live in a way that reflects honor and glory to God. And we do this as we acknowledge through Christian inclusivism is what it's called, that we acknowledge that God's salvation is a gift. It's His gift of mercy. It is His gift of grace to us because He loved us. And He loved us so much that He sent His Son. And that it's not necessarily about what we do, but it's about what He does. And the thing that we hold on to, that we remember, is that His power far exceeds anything we can face in this world, and that no amount of evil, just like we share with the children, no amount of evil can snatch us away from God unless we willingly go. Grace and peace to each of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.